Good morning. Welcome to Christ for Us, a confessional Lutheran broadcast. This is Pastor Rolf Preuss, pastor of First Confessional Lutheran Parish, First American Lutheran Church in Mayville, Grace Lutheran Church in Crookston, and First Evanger Lutheran Church in Fertile. Today we read from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. During the past several weeks on this broadcast, we have listened to the prophet Isaiah tell us about the suffering of our Lord Jesus. Several hundred years before the birth of Christ, God was pleased to reveal to Isaiah the saving truth about Christ's suffering. The suffering servant would shock the world. He would be scorned. He would become the substitute for sinners. He would suffer silently. He would be satisfied. Today, we pay close attention to the final words of this wonderful prophecy and consider the ongoing comfort provided us in this promise: the suffering servant intercedes for sinners. Consider what is happening. He is dying. As the prophet says, he poured out his soul unto death. He is surrounded by criminals. As the prophet says, he was numbered with the transgressors. He is bearing the sin of the whole world. As the prophet says, and he bore the sin of many. He is dying in shame. And though he is innocent of any wrongdoing, he is treated as if he's guilty. In his innocence, he cries out to his Father in heaven. And for what does he pray? Does he ask for divine vengeance against those who so cruelly torment him? Does he demand retribution against those who have slandered and mocked and abused him? No. He intercedes for them. He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is not just an historical detail. It happened then and there when he prayed this prayer on the cross, but this is an ongoing, this is a living reality. This is the exclamation point of the suffering servant's suffering, explaining to the whole world what it means. He intercedes. He prays for them who are doing the wrong, and he makes their future, their cause, their hope, his own cause. Not only does he suffer the full penalty for their sins, but he pleads their case before the throne of divine justice. Without his prayers, we don't have a prayer. With his prayers, we can face God with the boldness of a child who knows he has his Father's love and approval. He intercedes. He prays for them that did him wrong. And what are the grounds? Why should the Father hear his plea? On the grounds that he suffered for them. He poured out his life unto death as he was bearing their sins. So Christ appeals to his suffering as the basis for forgiving those who made him suffer. Imagine that. The evil that they did has been turned into good for them that did it. What an amazing thing. For transgressors who come to know their guilt and feel their guilt and lament their responsibility for Christ's death, this same death becomes the foundation of their hope. Because they know that Christ appeals to what he accomplished on Calvary when he pleads their case before the Father in heaven. He intercedes. He doesn't appeal to mitigating factors as if to deny their guilt. He doesn't attempt to dismiss any facts of the case, to keep them out of evidence, so to speak, because their law rightly condemned all those for whom he died. He denies nothing. He affirms every single word of divine law and grants it full jurisdiction over the matter. But in his dying, he fulfills the law right down to the minutest detail. There is nothing that has not been done to meet the demands of divine justice. Christ's suffering is all sufficient. Now, to the unregenerate, that is, to those without the Holy Spirit and without faith, the suffering of the suffering servant appears to be supremely unfair and contradictory. Listen to the objection of a Muslim to the Christian claims about the suffering of Jesus on the cross from a little piece titled, A Wonderful Question for the People of the Cross. Here is what the Muslim writer says. And was he crucified for some evil he had done? Or why did he merit the punishment? And did the Jews do well when they crucified him, in order that you might be saved? Or did they do evil, that you might be delivered? And if you say they did wrong, as they crucified God, and this is a fearful sin, I say, why was it wrong, if without it you could not be saved from judgment? Aha! Take that, you Christians! How can you reconcile these things? If Jesus was the innocent Son of God, they did wrong to crucify him. But if your salvation depends on his crucifixion, they did right to crucify him. So which is it? Was it wrong or right? And that's the challenge thrown in the face of our Christian confession, at the very heart of our Christian faith. Well, thank God we don't have to turn wrong into right. But we leave that up to our gracious God. That's his business, and he does it very well. He takes the evil that men do, and he makes it the cause of blessing. Sinful men mean it for evil. God turns it into good. Jesus made intercession for the transgressors while he was suffering their taunts. He prayed for those who were crucifying him. He hasn't stopped praying. He continues to speak on our behalf. He intercedes for his church. As Paul Gerhardt writes in one of his wonderful hymns, My Jesus is my splendor, my sun, my light alone. Were he not my defender before God's awful throne, I never should find favor and mercy in his sight, but be destroyed forever as darkness by the light. He canceled my offenses, delivered me from death. He is the Lord who cleanses my soul from sin through faith. In him I can be cheerful, bold, and undaunted, in him I am not fearful of God's great judgment day. The victory of Jesus over the grave is described poetically by the prophet in the words, He divides a portion with the great, he divides the spoil with the strong. Jesus is portrayed as the victor in a great battle. The battle was both physical and spiritual. He suffered physically from the crowd, from the soldiers, from the people who treated him the way they did, and he suffered spiritually. And it was his spiritual suffering that was imposed upon him by God himself as he made him the substitute for sinners. And in Christ's suffering, he overcame that which caused it. Now he can point to his victory as the basis for God forgiving us and being gracious and kind to us. Now I'm speaking to you who know you've done wrong against God. You know your sins, you know you're guilty, and you want the forgiveness of sins. Listen to me. The evidence against you cannot stand. The fact that the suffering servant is your intercessor gives you this assurance, because he couldn't intercede based on a lie. Let's look at the evidence. On the one hand is the evidence against us. It's set forth by God's law. It reveals our most secret thoughts. It sees our hidden motivations. It exposes the sins we've successfully kept hidden from the most inquiring minds. The law is merciless. He delves deep down to where we think we've succeeded in hiding, and he shows how and when and where and why we did what we did that was wrong. Now it is the devil himself who will wield the authority of God's law against the Christian conscience so as to persuade us that God is our enemy. The devil appears as an angel of light. He pretends to uphold the dignity of God's law. He covers himself with the air of sanctity. He appeals to divine authority as it is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, but his purpose is not to drive us to repentance, but to drive us to despair. It is to convince us that our sins are not forgiven, and in this way, we will set aside any confidence in the suffering servant and will seek rescue somewhere else. So we look to Jesus when our conscience accuses us, when we're sorry for what we've done against God and we need relief, we need pardon, we need forgiveness. We look to Jesus and see that he has greater evidence than anything the law can provide. Jesus faces the facts the devil raises against us, and Jesus points to greater facts. He suffered. He suffered vicariously. He suffered successfully. When he interceded for the transgressors, the Father heard his prayer and granted it. Jesus cannot fail in his intercession because he always appeals to his most holy and vicarious suffering. His obedience replaces our disobedience. His suffering cancels out our sin. He does not stop praying for us. And this is why we pray in his name. There is nothing that our Father in heaven will deny to his obedient servant. And he prays for us. If you think that because of your sin, your Father in heaven would deny you your prayers, ask, could he possibly deny Jesus his prayers? And remember that Jesus, God's suffering servant, is always praying for you and giving your prayers access to the Father. So pray with confidence. Jesus is praying for you. We thank you for being with us this morning on Christ for Us, a confessional Lutheran broadcast. Check us out on the World Wide Web, christforus.org. Please tune in next Sunday morning for the next broadcast of Christ for Us.